Folks, several years ago, a session retreat was focused on our finances. It's a huge topic. We didn't complete our work that weekend. But toward the end of the retreat, when making financial decisions, the session established a policy to ask ourselves the question, what does the Lord require of you? In a consumer culture such as we have in America, it's a question we all should be asking ourselves when it comes to making financial decisions. What does the Lord require of you? This is about more than just tithing and giving. This is about managing finances in light of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's about wisdom. Here at Christ Community Church, we try to share that wisdom through the Crown Financial Seminar. But in our text this morning, the question is a much broader application beyond finances to include all of life. In asking the question, the prophet also gives the answer within the question itself. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? It really is a rhetorical question. But just in case, we may get the answer wrong, the prophet gives the answer within the question itself. First, we are to do justice. That is, we are to act fairly and equitably with all people. The problem is, however, even if we agree and seek to do justice, we will also discover just how much our hearts are set against it. For when push comes to shove, if justice is about me surrendering my interest, no. My interest comes first. My thinking comes first. My desires, my ambitions come first. The words justice and righteousness are interchangeable in the Bible, but there's been a split in the church around these two words. On the one side, we have the liberals calling for justice in the public arena, rightfully so. And on the other side, we have the conservatives calling for righteousness in private life, rightfully so. What both sides miss is there can be no real public justice without private righteousness, or private righteousness, personal righteousness, without public justice. The two go hand in hand. They're inseparable. The butcher may be required by law to have honest scales and weighing the meat he sells. That's justice. But a dishonest butcher will find a way around the law. That's unrighteousness. We have laws in America about racial justice for the public arena. And then we have individual police officers killing people on the streets. Today, we have this division between righteousness and justice revealing itself among the Christians in the pro-choice, pro-life disagreement. I say disagreement, not discussion or debate, because it is a disagreement fraught with hostilities among people who profess the name of Jesus. The church is at war with itself when it comes to these issues. In that hostile reaction, both sides, folks, are unrighteous in their own hearts and unjust in their treatment of others, both sides. For the text does not only require that we do justice, that is so important, a part of our life. We are to do justice as followers of Jesus Christ. What we forget is we're also required to love kindness. both sides. Love, kindness. Some Bibles translate this as to love, mercy. Love, kindness, love, mercy. Both are correct, but not exact. This is a tough text to translate because we don't have an English word for the Hebrew word hesed, which we translate as to love, mercy, or love, kindness. Hesed is a reference to God's covenantal faithfulness to his people. It encompasses God's steadfast love, God's mercy, God's compassion and justice, God's righteousness, even God's judgment. Hesed. Hesed revealed who God is. A few years ago, I coined the word stuckness to convey the idea of hesed, for God is stuck on me. God is stuck on you, even when we are faithless and disobedient. And God calls me to be like Jesus. That is, God calls me to be stuck on those who offend me or with those who disagree with me. That's the reality of life in God's kingdom. Imagine, just imagine, the Democrats and Republicans in our political arena were stuck on one another. What a different political culture that we would have today. As a side note, I want to take note of how the prophet ties in the creation with what God requires of us. Hear you, mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people. In Genesis, Adam and Eve are given the task of being keepers of the garden, that is, caretakers of the earth, the creation. Justice applies, not just to our relations with one another, but also to our relation with the creation itself. We're to be keepers of the earth, to abuse the rivers, to abuse the sky and to abuse the earth with pollution is to act unjustly. Hebrew spirituality was grounded in the creation. What does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of you? To do justice. To love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That's hard. That's so hard to do. That's why we have this third injunction in the text. First, we are to do justice. Second, we're to love kindness or love mercy. That is, we are to be stuck on one another, and not just stuck, but kindly stuck. And third, in order to do the first two, third, we are to walk humbly with our God. Folks, I know this as the experience of my own life. We can't pull off the first two without the third. Walk humbly with your God. Because without that, I get in the way of myself. There is no living in the kingdom of God in the fullness of all that entails without humility. Such a life without humility is a grotesque distortion of life in Christ. We may try to love other people, may try to do justice, but it goes off the track if we are not walking humbly before our God. Humility is a moment by moment, second by second, minute by minute choice we make to honor Christ with our bodies, our minds, and our souls each day and every day. It takes humility to change how we think so that we can think like Jesus. It takes humility to open our souls to the restoring power of God's Word and Spirit. Because my soul, apart from Christ, will always put itself first. It takes humility to consecrate our bodies as living sacrifices so that we may discern what is the will of God. It takes humility to admit that we don't have what it takes. We can't get it right when it comes to the kingdom of God. It's beyond our reach to live as Jesus lived. We can't do that without humility. Without humility, life in Christ is hit or miss. We may even have enough hits that we appear on the surface to others to be faithful. We may even receive their praise. We may even fool ourselves. But without humility, our hearts are always turned to our own advantage. Always. God knows our hearts. God knows our own hearts better than we know our own hearts. We can keep no secrets from God. And I look back and I see that there were times when I even kept secrets from myself. I didn't even know my own heart. But God knew. Even when I didn't. And thank God he saw clear through to the deepest recesses of my mind and soul and continued to love me. Hesed. For Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. But my heart wasn't pure. And God still loved me. The pure in heart, the pure in heart will see God. This was God's intent. This is God's intent for me, for you. We be pure in heart, that is, we think clearly and see the world as Jesus sees the world, not as culture has taught us to see the world with singular purpose, that I may see God. And when I can see Christ that clearly with the eyes of my heart, you know what happens? Then, and only then, can others really see Christ in me. Then and only then do I truly become the message. The messenger becomes the message. Do you see how the biblical story is like a massive tapestry woven with countless threads? And all the threads are part of telling the same story. What a phenomenal story it is. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who act justly, love kindness, and walk humbly with their God. For they will see God. Pure in heart The pure in heart, those who see God, are those whose minds are being renewed, are those whose souls are being restored, and whose bodies are being consecrated by the power of God's Word and Spirit. The pure in heart now live in the very wisdom of God, who is Christ Himself. And like Him, what was impossible now becomes possible. Do justice, love kindness. I love that. Love kindness and walk humbly with our God. Folks, wisdom is more than ethical ideas. Wisdom is relational, first with God, then with people. And this brings us to our text in 1 Corinthians, where we read, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." It's not propositional truth. It's relational. Christ. Paul tells us the gospel is foolishness to Gentiles. That's an interesting way of describing the Greeks' reaction to the gospel, the very people whose culture took pride in seeking wisdom. All the great philosophers from antiquity were Greeks. The Greeks, however, didn't have a monopoly on foolishness. Social media platforms in our culture today have proven to be a venue where we can expose ourselves to extreme forms of foolishness, described by one commentator as silly, mistaken, misguided, confused, or just lapsed in judgment. Foolishness. And our culture is saturated with foolishness through the social media. That's one side of foolishness. But there's another side he described as conniving, scheming, devious, and manipulative. He concludes, it's not that we have discovered new forms of foolishness, social media. It's not a new form of foolishness. There's nothing new under the sun, he wrote. But we are all more exposed to all of it. Social media is not in and of itself evil. It's how we use it that is evil. That's how we expose ourselves to it that becomes evil even in our own hearts. Go onto Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. There is no end to our foolishness, is there? But there is a way out. Christ, Paul wrote, "We proclaim Christ crucified, to those who are being called Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Christ. All paths that lead to God end at the cross, where we encounter Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. It's right here, however, where we stumble and fall, failing to know that the wisdom of God given in the Word of God is greater than our wisdom. If I use myself to judge what's going on, it's hit or miss. The apostle wrote, "For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." It takes humility to recognize that God's foolishness is wiser than my wisdom. It takes humility to know that God's weakness is stronger than my strength. Christ on the cross, God's weakness is stronger than Rome's strength. Aggressive self-assertion, which is prized in our culture, is a child of pride. Whereas humble self-denial, which is prized in the culture of God's kingdom, is a child of humility. Humility, folks, cannot coexist with pride in the heart of those who confess the name of Jesus. One eventually will give way to the other. Eventually that will happen, causing division in the body of Christ. There is only one way to overcome pride in our hearts. One way only. One way. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. I would expect Paul, the Apostle Paul, to equate the gospel with the wisdom of God. I would expect that. But with the power of God? Yes. He unashamedly wrote of the gospel as the power of God. This is not a one-off. For he does the same in Romans, where he wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith." We need to know what this word salvation is. It's not having life eternal after we're dead. Oh, yes, that's true. But it's living eternal life here and now in the power and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Christ. Folks, we can actually have the mind of Christ and learn to think as he thinks. But even more, in Christ, we have the very power of God working in and through us. And once the Holy Spirit brings me face to face with pride in my heart, then I have all the power and all the wisdom of the gospel to face it. It's hard. It's painful to really see ourselves in the mirror for who we really are outside of Christ. But once I see it, I have all the wisdom and the power to face it, to overcome it, to live the abundant life promised in Christ. Come to Christ's table. Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to our hearts the power and wisdom of God, Christ himself. So that the messenger, for all messengers of the gospel, so that the messenger will be the message. And we will do justice. We will love kindness, hesed, stuckedness, and walk humbly with our God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.